So some are praying for snow, some are not praying for snow. We won't, and God says, maybe. So we're in this, in the course of this Advent season, we're looking at the promises of God concerning the coming of a Savior. And today we look at the promised word, that God has promised the living word. And he hasn't done so directly, except that he starts the scriptures by saying, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and God what? Spoke. And what happened when he spoke? The world came into being. Day by day, creature by creature, everything that is was made by the command of God's word. And then in Isaiah, as was read, we have the promise of God that every word that he speaks, every word that goes forth from his mouth, will not return to him without accomplishing the purpose for which it is sent. And so today we come to John chapter 1 to consider the living word. And so John chapter 1 in your Bibles. If you don't have your own Bible, you can grab the Bible that's in the pew. It looks brown like this. And today we're in John chapter 1. And in my pew Bible, that is page 860. 860. Hear the word of the Lord. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. True light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Now we can say, what's in a word? And so we're going to kind of highlight that this morning. What's in a word? And I want you to take a moment to turn to someone that you're sitting near or next to and ask them this question. You ask them, are you getting something I really want for Christmas? So go ahead, turn to them and don't answer, just ask the question. Okay, now here's the answer. The answer is, maybe. So ask the question and then answer maybe. Take turns. Now here's the question. What's in a word? The word is maybe. So, but if we say, in answer to the question, are you getting something for me that I really want for Christmas? And the response is, maybe. You're like, ooh. if it's maybe. What's the difference? Same word, entirely different meaning. One is, you're going to expect a surprise. And the other is, you're likely to be disappointed. Maybe. In 1960s, Professor Albert Marabine and his colleagues at UCLA conducted studies into human communication patterns. And they brought subjects together in a room, and they all listened to the recording of a woman's voice saying the word maybe three times. First, the woman said it in a likely manner. And the second time she said it in just kind of a neutral manner. And the third time she said it in a disapproving manner. And at the same time, they were shown photos of the woman's face who was saying, maybe, conveying those same three messages, positive, neutral, negative. And then they were asked to correlate emotions to the pictures. And they were able to identify correctly the matching the photos with the voice. Positive, negative, or neutral. And then they did a second study in which they brought subjects into a room and they listened to 9 recorded words without pictures. 9 recorded words, 3 of the words were to convey a message of liking or affirmation, like honey, dear, thanks. 3 were to convey neutrality, like maybe, really, oh. And 3 were to convey disapproval, like don't, brute, terrible. Each word was pronounced in a different manner. And when asked to guess the emotions that were being conveyed, the subjects were more influenced by the tone of voice than by the words themselves in describing meaning for those words. The professor's conclusion in this study was that when communication is inconsistent or contradictory or unclear, that people look to body language and tonality to understand the meaning, to understand the emotions of words themselves. Here's what it has to do with today and coming to the scripture. Think about this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, scripture reads that God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in many ways. Now, did the prophets always express God's word in the manner that God intended? Well, when they wrote it, yeah, it was written down just as God intended. But, like, did Moses ever get mad at God's people? You know? Sometimes the messenger gets involved in the thing. Sometimes pastors get involved in it and convey their message rather than God's message. In times past, the author of Hebrews says, God spoke to his people through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Think about it. God took on human flesh, was born as a baby in a manger and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth as the son of a carpenter. And when he spoke, people heard the words, they saw his face, they heard the tonality, and they knew that this man spoke the word of God in a way that no one else ever had. That's throughout Mark and Luke. They marveled at him because he spoke the word of God with authority. There was something that rang true, like he knew what God was saying. Message today is this: Jesus is the Word, and we should listen to Jesus. We're going to look at five reasons from this text as to why we should take time to listen to Jesus. First of all, first reason we should listen to Jesus as the Word has become flesh is that Jesus speaks the eternal Word. When he speaks, he's speaking as God himself. John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What's the significance of these words? In the beginning was the Word. The phrase takes us back to creation, to Genesis 1:1, where the scripture begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. Was. It indicates that the Word existed before creation. And the Word was with God. The Word was face to face with God. The Word was in the company of God. The Word was fully present with God. Why? Because, going on, the Word was God. In the first century, to the Hebrew listener, the Jewish people, the word Logos, which is the Greek word in the text, meant to the Hebrew listener spoken word, but the Hebrew understanding of the spoken word was it was a word that had power to perform. That when God spoke, there was action attached to the word. So like in the Old Testament, when Isaac blesses his son Jacob with Esau's blessing, even when he realizes he's been deceived, he's been tricked, the word has been spoken. And so Esau grieves because the blessing has already been given. Word and action go together. To the Greek-speaking mind, when they hear the word logos, they think of the Greek philosophers, and the word logos, or word, means rational thought, reason, or discourse. The Apostle John uses the word logos to describe Jesus Christ as saying that he is the Word because he understands both things, the Jewish mind and the Greek mind. And he intends for his hearers to understand that the Word, Jesus, is the personal, rational, authoritative Word of God. The Word that created and the Word that sustains all things. You and I should listen to Jesus because when he speaks, you know that the heart and the mind and the will of God are being expressed. When Jesus speaks, he speaks God's mind, God's heart, God's will. And so we should listen to him. The second reason that we should listen to Jesus from this passage is that Jesus speaks as the creator of all things. John 1:3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. As we mentioned earlier, the Hebrew expression for word means a thing, an affair, an event, or an action. A word spoken is something that is happening. Interestingly, in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 8, there's a Roman commander of 100 who understands this principle. His servant, his devoted servant, is sick, paralyzed, and suffering terribly. And he comes to Jesus, who is in Capernaum, and he asks Jesus for help. He says, Lord, Matthew 8, verse 6, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and suffering terrible. And Jesus says to the Roman centurion, should I come? Should I come and heal him? And the centurion says, no, no. Now, which of us would have said no to Jesus' invitation to come to our home and heal our loved one, the one we value for their life of service? And the centurion says, no. The centurion just says, say the word, and it'll be done. Wow. This Roman centurion understands if God says the word, it will be done. He understands that if Jesus says the word, it will be done. Why should we listen to Jesus? Because he's the creator of all things. He spoke, and it was. And having taken on human flesh, when he spoke, it happened, just as he said. Isn't that amazing? Why should we listen to Jesus? Because what he speaks is accomplished. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, it's a settled matter. There's no doubt, because when he speaks, it's accomplished. That's a second reason that we should listen to Jesus. A third reason that we should listen to Jesus: Jesus Christ speaks the rescuing word. Now, it's not immediately obvious in the text itself, but it's there. In verse 11, Jesus says, John says of Jesus, that he, Jesus, came to his own, but his own received him not. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Humanly speaking, our DNA, we're all related to Adam. And like first man and first women, we were created by God and for God, but we have turned away from him to pursue life on our terms. We, like first man and first woman, have sold ourselves as slaves to sin rather than to enjoy freely the gifts of God. And John is saying that our Creator has come in human flesh to be our Savior. Our Creator has taken on our likeness, flesh and blood and bones, in order to die in our place, to break the chains of slavery, to set us free from sin and death. He offers rescue. we who were slaves now have the right to be children of God. Quite a different status. Slaves to sin, to children of God. Paul Harvey, the great American storyteller of the 20th century, who was known and popularized for his syndicated radio show, The Rest of the Story, shared the following one Christmas Eve several decades ago. He writes, "A man whose wife was headed to church for the midnight Christmas Eve service, but this man chose to stay home. He did not believe all that incarnation stuff. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as man. And so he said to his wife, 'I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm not going to church with you this Christmas Eve. I'll just be a hypocrite.' He said, 'I'd much rather stay at home, but I'll wait up for you.' And wait up he did. He stayed and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in their car for the midnight Christmas Eve service, snow began to fall. And he went to the window to watch flurries getting heavier and heavier. And then he went back to his fireside chair and began to read the newspaper." Today that would be the iPad. "Minutes later, he was startled by the thudding sound. One thud after another. A sort of thump or thud. And first of all, he thought someone was throwing snowballs at his living room window. And so he went to the door and he opened it to, you know, speak to this young man who was throwing snowballs at his window, or several young men. But when he opened the door, he found birds flying into his window. Thud, thump. And then falling in the snow. They'd been caught in the snowstorm, and in desperate search for shelter, they were drawn to the light of the window, the big picture window, and fell to the snow. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, and so he went to the barn and opened the barn door and turned on the light so that like they flew to the window, they might fly to the light of the barn and find shelter from the storm. But with the best of intentions, the birds continued to try the window. And so he went into the house again and he went and got a loaf of bread and laid breadcrumbs on the ground, leading from where the birds were to where the barn was. But they ignored the breadcrumbs. They were quickly buried in the snow, and they continued to flap helplessly. He tried to catch them, he tried to shoo them, to no avail. And he sat down, a little bit perplexed and exhausted, and thought to himself, you know, this is so bizarre. If only they would listen to me. If only I could help them. But how? And he said, well, you know what? Only if I were a bird and could speak bird language would they be able to understand what I'm attempting on their behalf. And in that moment, the church bell rang. And as he listened to the bells coming through the storm, he thought to himself, oh, that's what God did in sending Jesus. And he knelt down into the snow and prayed. Like this man, we should listen to Jesus, because he has taken on human flesh to rescue us. He speaks a message of rescue. Fourthly, in the text before us, Jesus speaks as the incarnate Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus in human flesh speaks in a manner that demonstrates he understands our weakness and is able to speak truth and grace into our lives. Let me give you an example. He came in the fullness of grace and truth. As human beings, even as Christ followers who attempt to show grace and truth, in our own humanity, we err to one side or the other. Some of us are truth people, and we let people know the truth. We let them know it. We leave them wounded and bleeding. But they knew the truth. Some of us are kind of mercy or grace people. You know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You know, if we tell them that they have sinned, we might offend them. They might not like us. And so we just are gracious to them and merciful to them. So they experience grace, but they never hear the truth. Jesus comes in the fullness of grace and truth. We need both. Need both. Great example is in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, which reads that he's at the temple courts. Jesus is at the temple courts, and the people have gathered around him as he is teaching them. Because he speaks like no one has ever spoken. He speaks like he knows the mind and heart of God, because he is. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees drag in a woman before him and throw her at his feet and say to him, "Rabbi, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. What does the law require that be done to her?" Truth. Truth. What should be done to her? She should be stoned. They're wanting Jesus to say, "Stone her." Jesus might have said, "Where's the other guy? Last time I checked on adultery, it was not something you could do by yourself. Where's the other guy?" Jesus didn't say that. Jesus bent down and started to write in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. But he turned to the men and he said, "You who is without sin can cast the first stone." And then he bent down and continued to write in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. Maybe he began listing their personal sins. He knew them. He was God. But after a bit of time, he looked up, and the only person there was the woman. And he says, "Is there anyone to condemn you?" And she says, "No." And Jesus says to her, "Neither do I." Grace. Now, he doesn't diminish her sin. But he comes in the fullness of grace and truth. He says, concerning condemnation, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Truth. And she left, forever changed, because of grace and truth. Go and sin no more. Jesus Christ speaks to us as the incarnate Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is critical because it means that we have a Savior who can understand what it is to live life in a body, to live life among people. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So let us approach his throne with confidence so that we may receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. You and I should listen to Jesus because as the incarnate Word, he can sympathize with our weakness and he can speak truth and grace to us according to our need. Finally, the fifth reason that we should listen to Jesus is this. Jesus Christ speaks a personal word. Jesus Christ speaks a personal word. John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The word is personal. God in Christ is pursuing us so that we would know him and enjoy him forever. The gospel record, whether it is Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the gospel record is replete with Jesus' approach to people, to individuals, and he pursues them personally. In John chapter 3, we find Jesus meeting with Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus, a rabbi, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Council of 70 in Jerusalem, comes to Jesus at night to ask him questions. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, I'm speaking to you. And the record of Scripture is that Nicodemus left that night with those words in his ear. And it was after Jesus' death that Nicodemus came out of the closet, so to speak, and came out of secrecy and declared his faith in Christ. In John chapter 4, it's not the ruler of the Sanhedrin, a rabbinical scholar in Israel that Jesus meets with, but it is a Samaritan woman that he meets at the well, a half-breed, a person of mixed lineage. Not Jew, not Gentile, kind of despised. And to the Samaritan woman who's been married 5 disappointing times and now cohabits with a 6th man, to the Samaritan woman, Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water, pointing to the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become within them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And The woman says, "Where can I get this water?" In Luke chapter 19, Jesus pursues Zacchaeus, an unscrupulous, wealthy tax collector. You thought tax law was complicated now. You thought tax law was unscrupulous now. You should have been in the first century. Zacchaeus was an unscrupulous, wealthy tax collector on behalf of Rome. He was robbing his own people to line his pocket. And to Zacchaeus, who's up in a tree so that he can see Jesus coming down the road, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down, because I need to stay at your house today." And that dinner with Jesus changes him forever. His response to that time with Jesus is faith that leads him to give half of his wealth to the poor, and a promise to anyone that he has defrauded in his career as a tax collector that he will pay them back four times over what he defrauded them. There's a changed man. You and I should listen to Jesus because he's speaking to you as he's speaking to me. He became flesh so that he could pursue us. And his pursuit of us took him to a cross where he died paying the debt of our sin, so that in faith in him we might know forgiveness of sin and the hope of new life. To you, God says, "I love you. I've sent my son to die so that you might live. Trust him and you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in him and I give you the right to become my child, not by the will of any man, but by the will of God." Let's pray. Let's, in the silence of this moment, take a moment to say, "Lord, I'm listening to you. I need to hear you for this reason." And speak to him in accordance with how he's spoken to you through his word this morning. "Lord, I need to listen to you." Take a moment to pray, and then I'll close. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that when you speak through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is the word of God that is spoken, the mind and heart of God that is revealed. That Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is also our Creator, the one who spoke, and it was. And today, when he speaks, it will be. And so we come to you and say, "Lord Jesus, say the word. Say the word." You speak a message of rescue because you loved us so much that you came to die for us, that we might be counted among your family, children of God. We thank you that you speak to us personally, that Christ, who lived in human flesh, can sympathize with our weakness, and that he has placed his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in us, to guide us into all truth, and to graciously and mercifully pursue us, that you would know you, enjoy you today. Thank you for speaking. Lord, teach us to listen to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.